Nice to see you.
Nice.
Turn to somebody near to you and say you're looking pretty hot today. Literally, you are looking pretty hot today. Have you ever heard the saying, once an addict, always an addict? Well, on the 17th of May 2007, my book was released and I gave it this title on purpose. Once an addict. Why? Because I was once an addict. I said once an addict and now I'm clean. Actually, 22 years clean. And what I want to do today, I just want to tell you my story, but I want to say this right at the start, and I want you to hear this. I am not telling you my story to glorify my past. I'm not. The reason I'm going to tell you my story today is so that you can look at me and think, if he can change, I can change. In fact, if he can change and stay changed for 22 years, that means I can change and stay changed for 22 years. That's why I'm here to tell you my story. I am not here to big up myself in any way. And I know each and every one of you have got your own story to tell. I know that. But please allow me today to take you into what was my world. I was living on William Kent Crescent, which is one of five blocks of flats that were in New Moss Side, Manchester. They had the nickname the Bull Rings because they were shaped like bull rings. And I just sold some drugs to this guy. And as I was walking out through the front door, two coppers came walking past. They stopped at the door. They walked in and they searched my flat. They charged me with possession of a Class A drug with intent to supply. And because I had other charges, no way was I going to get bail. I ended up in strange ways in a cell with a guy called Spike. He was a drug user and I was a drug user. Some of you know the score, so prison don't need to stop you getting the drugs that you need. My girlfriend at the time was called Lisa. And way, way back in the day in Strange Ways Prison, on remand, you could have visits 6 days a week. You couldn't have visits on a Sunday. And she would visit me more or less 6 days a week. We'd have our little chats and we'd have our little kisses. And that's when she passed her drugs from her mouth into my mouth. So everything was sweet. It was a Saturday afternoon. I was laying on my bed and Spike was laying his bed. And it was really quiet, which is unusual for a Saturday in a jail because a lot of people get visits. So you can usually hear a lot of noise. People walking up and down those steel landings, doors opening, doors closing, prison officers whistling, lads chatting outside your door. But on this particular Saturday, clear a pin drop. I said, Spike, he said, what? I said, Spike, why is it so quiet? He said, I don't know. Must be just a quiet day. Yeah, right. Next minute, I heard the key go in the door. I'm thinking, nice one, time for my. The door opened, sniffer dog came in, prison officers behind it. Right, lad, stand up, you're being busted. Busted for what, boss? Busted for what? We've done that, of course, we're lying. The dog sniffed around the cell. It didn't find any drugs because it had come in before our visit. But it did find the other drugs paraphernalia that we had in there. So they put us in solitary confinement, and on the Monday, we had to go and see the governor. He added 5 weeks to our sentence, and he sent us back to the block for 5 weeks. So by now, I've gone Saturday, Sunday, Monday without any drugs in my system. I wasn't feeling well. My back was aching. My legs were aching. I was restless. I wasn't sleeping. I was hallucinating. You see, I was an addict. But let me take you back to the beginning of my life, because my starting life was pretty good. I was born in Salford in Manchester. My dad was originally from Doncaster. Raise your hand if you've heard of Doncaster. A little place called Stainforth, or Stainy, as they call it. In my dad's day, it was a mining community. His dad was a miner, his brother was a miner, and I've seen a picture of his mother, and she could have been a miner too. He got drafted into the army, got stationed in Eccles. That's where he met my mum. They started to go out. When he left the army, they moved to Yorkshire. They got married, lived there for 8 years, and they moved back to Salford. That's when I was born. Hope Hospital. My parents tell me that I was an ugly baby. In fact, I was so ugly, the doctors put me in an incubator with tinted windows. The midwife took one look at my face, and she slapped my mother. They said I was an ugly baby. Went to primary school, didn't like it. Didn't take me long to realise I had the IQ north of a bedroom slipper. The wheel was turning, but the hamster was dead, if you got the picture. hated primary school, went to secondary school, hated that even more. Raise your hand if you didn't like school. Oh, man. Physics, how's that going to help me in my future? History, why do I need to learn about history? English, why do I need to learn English? I'm a Mancunian. We've got an English of our own. We use words and phrases like nice one, top one, sorted, bang out of order, in it, in it. I speak in 30 jails a year. 5 years ago, I was speaking in a Young Offenders Institute in Yorkshire. And after I finished, this little lad came up to me. He went, hey, mate, you're from Manchester, innit? I said, yeah, mate, I'm from Manchester, innit? He went, nice one, top one, sorted, so am I, innit? I said, what are you doing here in Yorkshire if you're from Manchester? He said, to kick me out, didn't he? Bang out of order, innit? Innit? I'm from Manchester, we've got an English of our own. I left school at the age of 16 with no qualifications, and that's when I met Craig Huey and Psycho. Psycho had crossed eyes. So when he looked at you, he didn't actually look at you, if you know what I mean. One eye looked at the light bulb in the ceiling, and the other eye looked at the big toe on your right foot. He had tattoos on his hands, love and hat. He hadn't put E on the end of hate. And they were using recreational drugs. They were smoking weed, taking amphetamine, using LSD, which was popular then. I started to hang around with them and take the same drug they were taking. See, we were young, and we were determined that we were going to live life to the full. Raise your hand if you know what I mean. It was a Friday night. Imagine you're a fly on the wall. We were in Jackie Marshall's bedroom. She lived on a council estate in Salford. 9 of us were crammed into Jackie's little box room. We're smoking weed, listening to Bob Marley and the Wailers. The room's full of smoke. The windows are vibrating the baseline. We've got money in our pocket. And we're getting ready to go to town, as we did every weekend. And the door opens, and Huey comes walking in, short back and size, big long fringe. Hey, guys, hey, guys, hey, guys. What? I've got some gear, I've got some heroin, who wants some? We all went quiet. Craig looked at me. I looked at Huey. Huey looked at Psycho, and he attempted to look back. And I remembered the glimmer of curiosity in Craig's brown eyes. He was always the first to jump in. Do you know anybody like that? Are you like that? He said, I'm up for it. Huey said, I'm game. Psycho says, I'm well game. And everybody in the room had the heroin and I was the last one. Have you ever been in that situation when all your mates, all your crew has done something and you're the last one? And you don't want to be left out of the crowd. You want to be in with the crowd. That's where I was that night. I didn't want to be the only one not to take the heroin, so I was injected with it. Man, was I disappointed with the effect. All I did that night was scratch, run to the toilet, and be sick. That's all we all did that night. We didn't go to town that night. We just stayed in Jackie Marshall's bedroom, gouching out. We met up the next day in the Bull's Head pub in Swinton. What was all that about? What a waste of money, not having that again. A few more days passed, we had it again. I wasn't as sick the second time as I was the first time, but I still scratched. And then he had it again and again and again. And before you knew it, we were taking it every day. But if you'd have said to me then, Barrett, you're an addict, I would have said, no way, I'm in control, I can handle it. You see, often the thing that you think you're in control of, if you're really honest with yourself, they've got control over you. But I was good at living in denial. I was good at kidding myself. We all was. If you'd have said to any of my mates, are you guys addicted? We would have all said, no way, we are in control. But actually the drug that we thought we were in control of, had proper control over us. We changed big time. Originally, we were a tight group of lads, but once that heroin got hold of us, we started to stab each other in the back, steal from our families, you name it, we did it. But if you've asked any of us, still, are you guys addicted? We just said, no, we can handle it. But actually, that drug had total control over us. We used to go to a pub in Manchester called The Union. It's still there today. What has become known over the last 30 years as the gay village, well, before that emerged to what it is now, on Canal Street, where all the bars and restaurants are now, there was just two pubs on that street. The Union at the bottom and the Rembrandt at the top. And a lot of criminal activity used to go on that street. I mean, in fact, that was the street where all the working girls would work. Well, that area, but that was one of the main streets. The Union was a proper dive. The windows were cracked. The walls were brown because of all the weed that had been smoked in there. Armed robbers were going to the Union. People would sell knocked off gear in the Union. Working girls would pick up punters in the Union. You name it, they went into the Union. And I liked it in the Union. Why? Because nobody judged me for being the person that I was. I like that. That they didn't judge me for being me, and I certainly wasn't going to judge them. And I still don't judge people now. Who am I to judge? In fact, I liked it in the union that much that I started to go on my own without Craig, Huey, and Psycho during the week. And that's when I met Corrine. Her real name is Colette. Actually, her real name is Corrine. In my book, I've called her Colette. And by the way, it just so happens that I've got some of my books with me. We started a project as a charity in 2007 to give a copy of Once an Addict to every prisoner in the country. Do you know right now there's 84,000 prisoners behind bars? To date, we've sent 44,000 copies of Once an Addict into prisons free of charge. And there's one way that you can support that. For every one copy you buy, we send two into prisons for free. So you're buying one and we're going to send two. So you're supporting two going into prisons. In fact, all the funds from that table over there goes into the charity that I run, and it helps us reach out to prisoners because we don't get funding for the work that we do in the prisons. Corrine. I got friendly with Corrine. Corrine was into selling weed small time. And I was watching as I got friendly with her and I got to know her, how easy she was making money. I thinking I could do that. So I started to sell weed small time. I made a bit of money. Then I bought more weed. I made a bit more money at weekends. I'd sell amphetamine. So I started to make decent money selling recreational drugs. I was in the union one night, sat next to the jukebox smoking a spliff, and Corrine was sat opposite me talking to this white girl with blonde hair and blue eyes, and she had a nose pierce. That was before body piercing got popular. And they were chatting between themselves, and they kept looking at me. And you know what you girls do sometimes when you're chatting about lads, you kind of chat and giggle. They were chatting, giggling and looking at me. I'm thinking, they're talking about me, them two. The blonde girl went to the toilet, and Corrine came over to me. Said, "Bad, have you seen that blonde bird that I'm talking to?" I said, "Yeah." Says, "She fancies you." "Does she?" "Do you know who she is?" I said, "Yeah, that's Lisa. We just got drunk from this Rastafarian. She was going out with this Rasta, so I knew who she was, but she fancied me." Went to a club that night called Cloisters. She came into that club. She never used to go into Cloisters, but she was there that night because she knew I'd be there. Bought her a drink, gave her a lift home, and I started to see her behind the Rasta's back. Eventually, it all came on top. There was a big confrontation, and she left. And we're moving to a block of flats. They're still there today, Meredith Court in Hume, opposite the Gamecock pub. We subletted his flat from this old guy. He was living in another tower block with his girlfriend, so we paid him cash in his hand to live in his flat. They call it subletting. He was getting his rent paid by the council, but we give him 50 quid a week. He was sweet with that. And that was good for us because the police didn't know I was there for a while because my official fixed abode was still my mum's in Salford. So now I had a base to deal drugs from, so I made even more money. It was when I was living in that flat when I started to deal heroin. And I want to say this again, I am not here to glorify my past. This is just my journey. I can't say it any other way. In fact, for you today, I'm playing a lot of this down. Back in the day, not a lot of people were dealing heroin. The guys that we used to get it off were like the old hippies when we started out. But there's a lot of the younger lads who are into clubbing and fighting and grafting who started to dabble. They started to get habits. So a lot of them would buy it from me. So I made even more money. Ended up with a really nice flat. Everything in my flat was nicked from Habitat. Best hi-fi system money could buy. 24 band graphic equalizer. 4 speakers. Gold on my fingers. Gold round my neck. Nice clothes. Nice girlfriend. Nice clothes. Gold on her fingers. Gold round her neck. Nice car. Everything was going great. I thought I was the bee's knees. Do bees have knees, by the way? And then I got nicked. Crime can pay for a while, and you can be good at what you do, and you can even be smart and have a system in place that brings some kind of protection to you, but at some point, you're going to get nicked. And you're going to lose the second most important thing you've got. The most important thing that we've all got in this room is our health, and the second is our liberty. You're going to lose your liberty. I lost my liberty. I ended up in strange ways on remand on the hospital wing because I was an addict. No treatment then. Then I got put on G-Wing, which is the Young Offenders Wing. Did some time on G-Wing. Came out straight back to the drug, straight back to the crime, straight back to the madness. Got arrested again. Ended up back in jail. Did a little bit more time. Came out straight back to the drugs. I wasn't always a dealer. I did all kinds of crimes. There's two crimes I wouldn't do. I would never burgle somebody's house because they've worked for it. But I would burgle a business because they got it. So I had certain morals, if you know what I mean. I would never mug an old lady, but I'd do a snatch from a shop, allegedly. We got any police in here today? Allegedly. But I'd do any kind of crime to pay for the drug that I was addicted to. That's how it works. Came out from Preston Prison once. My girlfriend Lisa met me at the gate. I've got my discharge grant in my pocket. My train passed to get me back to Manchester. I said, come on, Lisa, we're going to go and celebrate. All I want to do is get off my face. Landed at Victoria Station, got a bus to Hume. By now, Lisa was living on the Borings, in between William Kent and the Borings. We'd stayed in squats on spare sofas, spare beds, you name it. We'd stayed there. First thing that I did, went and got my Valium, my Diaphormonates and my Temazepam from a doctor. I sold my Temazes. I bought loads of amphetamine because I wanted to celebrate getting out of jail. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. I was whizzing out of my face. My eyes were bulging out of my head and my jaw was swinging from side to side. Always been into music. And I used to record from two pirate radio stations then. I was tuning the dial trying to lock into these two stations. And I locked into a station that was playing house music. Never heard house music before in my life. This is before it had come to the UK. Just before it all kicked off in the Hacienda. I said, Lisa, have you heard this, Lisa? This is house music. You don't need to be really clever to make this kind of music, Lisa. All you need is the equipment. And rhythm, innit? And over time, I built up this little studio and I'd just sit in the corner of my flat creating beats, making house music, whizzing out of my face, celebrating getting out of jail. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, I'm still sat there. Lisa would say, Barry, you need to get your head down. I don't need to get my head down. Do you know how much sleeping I did? Then when I was impressed in prison, all I want to do is get stoned. 4 months, 5 months, Barry, you need to eat something. I don't need to eat something. Do you know how much prison stodge I had when I was in jail? All I want to do is celebrate getting out of jail. Whizzing out of my face. 9 months later, I'm still sat on that stool. You should have seen me by now. I look like Skeletor on acid. Then right out of the blue, I started to hear voices. I turned the music down. I said, Lisa, can you hear those voices? She said, no, but it's on your head. I said, don't you tell me it's all in my head. What makes you think that? Eventually went to see a doctor. The doctor referred me to a psychiatrist. A diagnosis was amphetamine psychosis. He sent me to Chiro Psychiatric Hospital. I'll never forget going down Princess Parkway in the back of a taxi with Lisa. It was raining. And we were going down Princess Parkway in Moss Side to Cheadle. And the water was splashing up the side of the wheel arches. And in the sound of that water, I could hear voices. I'm thinking they're following me to Cheadle. That was the lowest point of my life because now I was out of control. When it come to drugs, I thought that I was Iron Man. And I was always, I hated being normal, and I was always looking for another plane. I didn't like this. I wanted to be on a different plane. But now I was out of control, because these voices were in control. Flash forward 9 years. Split with Lisa, by now. Lived in three hostels. I spent 1 year in James Street Salvation Army Hostel in Salford. Lived in two other hostels. By this point in my life, I was so poor, I used to go to KFC to lick other people's fingers. Skin. New to the outskirts of Manchester. I've been aimed down on the hours and got me flat. I was dead chuffed. Went to see it. They gave me a key to see this flat down a little cul-de-sac, plastic windows, ground floor view of a football field. I thought, this is that country lifestyle I've been after. Went to our parade dog zone, got myself a little Jack Russell. Called the Kim. She had a black patch on one eye, short stubby tail, and she's really aggressive. Got me grants from the council, put me nylon carpets down, put me net curtains up. Got me grant for my cooker and my fridge, I was made up. Thursdays were the best day of the week for me. You remember the book that you used to have when you were on benefits, if you're on the sick? Just me. Oh, you're all posh round here, you've all got jobs, haven't you? I went into the post office, cashed my book, got my benefits, put them in my pocket, gets on this bus to go into the town centre. The bus stops at the next stop and this guy gets on. He's got a boss dot tattooed on his face. He's got a big fat neck and short stumpy fingers. Have you ever been on a bus or a train or a tram and it's full? There's two spare seats, one next to you and one on the other side, and somebody gets on, you're thinking, oh no. I hope he sits on that seat. But he didn't sit on that seat. He sat on this seat. Are you all right, mate? How are you doing? I'm thinking, I was doing all right till you sat down. He said, my name's John. I went, all right, John. And we got chatting. And he was sorted. He was sound. I remember getting off the bus thinking, that guy was sorted. He was sound. He had something that was different. That was the Thursday. The following Sunday, I was taking Kim for a walk past the local hospital to get her to the field behind it. And as I'm walking past the hospital, who should I bump into? The guy that I met on the bus with the boss dot, the big fat neck and the short stumpy fingers. I said, you all right, mate? He was bigger than me. How are you doing? Remember me? I was talking to the bus on Thursday. He said, yeah, I remember you. Chit chat, chit chat, chit chat, chit chat. Where have you been? He said, church. I thought, oh no, it's a Bible basher. He says, you can come if you want. We meet every Sunday in the hospital grounds. I said, no, church ain't my thing. He said, okay. He went his way, I went mine. The next day, I'm taking Kim for a walk again past the hospital. But now, as I'm walking past the hospital, I'm looking in the hospital grounds for a church. But I was looking for a building with a steeple tower, stained glass windows, graveyard. Somebody stood at the door dressed like Darth Vader. I thought all churches were like that. But I couldn't see a church. Can't see a church in there. Must have been having me on. Next day, taking me dog for a walk, looking for a church. No way could I see a church. Wednesday was my first appointment with my new psychiatrist in this new area on the outskirts of Manchester. His name was Dr. Samuel Yangi. Nigerian guy, had snappy suit on, gold ring glasses, sat in his chair, dead confident, walks into his office, he gets my medical records out, we chat 10 minutes, something like that. And I leave, I didn't think anything of that appointment. That afternoon, taking my dog for a walk past the hospital, looking for a church, no way could I see a church. Friday morning, 9:10, there's a knock on my front door. I thought, who's that? Is that the coppers? Natural reaction. Still today. Go get that Tina as I'm bombing out the back door. I forgot, I'm a Christian now. And I walked into the hallway. I'm looking for the shape of the copper through the frosted glass and the net curtain. And in those days, the police needs to be a certain height to get in. Nowadays, let anybody in. Even you. And I opened the door. It's this little woman. She was 4'2", 29 stone. A pair of plastic glasses with sellotape at the side. A pair of grey leggings that were baggy at the knees. You all right, cook? That's how they talk in Rochdale. A bit like you do in Lee. But you're posher than them lot. All right, cook. My name's Dot. Come to introduce myself. All right, Dot. She said, I'm your next door but one neighbour. All right. She said, you just moved in, haven't you? I said, yeah, a few weeks ago. She said, you've come up from town, haven't you? I said, yeah. She said, your dad drives a red car, doesn't he? I said, yeah. She said, you've not got much furniture, have you? I said, no. I'm thinking, how does she know all that lot, the nosy neighbours? Have you got nosy neighbours? Are you a nosy neighbour? Chatting on the doorstep for a couple of minutes, she said, oh, by the way, I've just got a brand new fridge freezer. If you want my old one, you can have it for free. I'm going to be honest, confession time. I had a fridge freezer, but I took hers anyhow and I sold it to our kid for 20 quid. I'd got me grant, hadn't I? Just before she left the doorstep, I said, Dot. She said, what? I said, Dot. I said, the other day I was taking my dog for a walk and I met this guy. And he told me that he went to church in the hospital grounds and I've been looking for that church this week and no way can I see it. Do you know where it is? She says, oh yeah, I go to that church. I'll take you on Sunday if you want. I'm thinking, oh no, I didn't want that. Sunday morning, she knocks on the front door. We both walk up Birchall Road together into the hospital grounds and she takes me into a prefab the size of this room. 50 chairs out. About 50 people. Everybody was dressed really casual. Bit scruffy, really. Bit like you lot. I follows Dot and sits on the second row from the front on the end seat. She sits there, actually. I sits one in. I looked at my watch thinking, what time's this going to be over? Get me out of here. Then there was a tap on my shoulder. I looked round. It was the guy that I met on the bus with the boss, not the big fat neck and the short stumpy fingers. He said, you all right, mate? How are you doing? I didn't think you were interested in coming. I said, well, no, I wasn't interested in coming. But this is Dot. He says, you don't need to introduce me to Dot. He says, well done, Dot, for bringing him. I'm thinking, these two have set me up. He sits on the other side, his wife and his kids fill the rest of the row up, thinking, beam me up, Scotty. And then I heard the words behind me, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I looked round, and it was my Nigerian psychiatrist. What are the chances of that? Remember, I was suffering from amphetamine psychosis. I wasn't well. Trying to work it all out. How did he plan to be at that bus stop? How did she get her flat before I got my flat? How did he get his job here before I moved here? I'm trying to work it all out. My doctor sat on the row directly behind me, talk about under pressure. Didn't know whether to rock and act daft. Listen, confession time again. I was ill, but I used to play on it. No, 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 no. Used to get more benefits than anything for money. I was ill, but I used to play on it a bit. My doctor's in. Does he recognise me? My first day in church was a culture clash. The music started. It wasn't the kind of music that I was used to. And there was a guy who decided that he was going to have a dance in church. The club, the Hacienda, which I was part of, saw a lot of good dancing. And actually, in those days, I was a pretty good mover. This white guy could dance. But this guy in this church couldn't. He was doing this like Pentecostal two-step thing. Used charismatic Anglicans called the resurrection hop. Doing the... Thinking, what's all that about? First day in church was a culture clash. The guy that I met on the bus was a proper bloke, you know, real man's man. You know, bloke. Man, you know, tattoos and cuts on his face and big beer belly. I clocked him out of the corner of my eye. Oh, Lord. 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 Bit effeminate, you know, bit gaily. Bit. Men don't do that. Thinking, what would my dad think? Oh, and then my next door, my neighbour reached under a chair. She put her hand in a Tesco bag. She pulled out a tambourine. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. I'm thinking, man, if people would have told me church is this good, I'd have been here years ago. This is better than any LSD trip I've ever had. And it's a bit cheaper. Oh, if you're a visitor here today, and you're feeling a bit out of place, I've been sat where you've been sat. These guys are all basket cases. Cool. First day in church was a culture clash. All these guys doing this Pentecostal two-step. The guy that I met on the bus is wiggling his... My next door neighbour is banging a tambourine on her hip. She's still got the same grey leggings on. Then I looked over my shoulder and my Nigerian psychiatrist had a Bible underneath his arm big enough to choke a giraffe. I looked at him. She came on a Honda. She came on a Honda. Who came on a Honda? She tied my bow tie too tight. You know I've wearing a bow tie. I crack a my shin on a Calagasita. There's no Calagasitas around. I looked at him and thought, hey, that's my psychiatrist. He's treating me. Never going to get better. Culture clash. Weren't used to it. They sang the songs once, then they sang them again and again and again. I'm thinking, did they do requests or what? Move on. Move on. Another song. First day in church was a culture clash. Music finishes, this guy gets up, and after his spiel, he said, we believe in a God who can heal. Is there anybody in this room with any issues? Is he having a laugh? Anybody in this room with any issues? Got more issues than Vogue. He said, if you want to be prayed for anything, come to the front. Thought, whatever God will lose. Up until that point in my life, I had what I would describe now as a small belief. What do we mean by that? Well, I wasn't brought up in a religious family. In our house, religion was sport. My dad had two brothers, no sisters, sport. We never talked about God or faith or out like that. But as a kid, I'd think, there must be a God. So I had a small belief, and I had prayed a few crisis prayers. God, give me bail. No, I know I said this the last time, God, but this is the last time. Give me bail. Never got bail. So I had a small belief, but this guy's telling me that his God can help me with my issues if he prays for me. If you want to be prayed for anything, come to the front. Not right. So I got out of my seat and I walked to the front. I was the only one stood there. All right, Rev, what can I pray with you for? I'm thinking, how long have you got? What time do you want to be out of here? So I told him, addicted to heroin. In fact, I whispered it to him because it was a private thing. You know, I'd seen the television programs where the person goes into the confession booth and he confesses it to the Catholic priest because it's private then, isn't it? You know, like a confession. And I'd seen the American programs where the person goes to the pastor and confesses to the pastor, so it's private between the person and the pastor. I'd seen those British programs where the person goes to speak to the vicar in the countryside and he confesses to the vicar and it's private between the person and the vicar. So this is that person, so it's private. So I whispered it to him. I said, I'm a heroin addict. Pardon? A heroin addict. Pardon? A heroin addict. A heroin addict. I said, I'm on 25 mils of methadone. Pardon? Methadone, yeah, 55 mils. And I said, I hear you. Pardon? I hear, pardon, you. I suffer from, I'm hanging in my home. Pardon? I'm hanging in my home. Oh, amphetamine. And I said, my doctor's just sat down there, all right. So he says, okay, I'll pray with you. He's got his microphone attached to his shirt. Private between me and the person. Whatever that person was, but he was the person. He said, Lord! Lord! That silent prayer. We come before you today, Lord. And we pray. But this man's heroin dependency. She tied my bow tie too tight. He's just told everybody I'm a smackhead. I thought it was private. Between the... And the Lord! Be back! We pray, Lord, for his methadone dependency. I crack a my shin on a calagas. He just told everybody I'm on methadone. Lord, I'm thinking, I thought this was private. We pray for the voices he's been hearing. She tied my bow tie too tight, thinking, oh no. But listen, as he prayed, I won't forget. As he prayed, after each prayer, he repeated a phrase. He prayed and repeated this phrase each time, in the name of Jesus. He prayed again and repeated that phrase again, in the name of Jesus. And as he prayed and repeated that phrase, something started to happen to me. I remember shaking as he prayed and repeated that phrase. I remember tears streaming down my cheeks as he prayed and repeated that phrase. I remember feeling inside like there was fire being poured inside of me as he prayed and repeated that phrase. I'm thinking, wow. Get your hand off my head. Wow. Wow. Something started to happen. As he prayed in the name of Jesus. He said, amen. I'm thinking, does that mean he's finished? I didn't know. I opened my eyes. And his hand had gone and he sat down. And I walked back to my seat where I'd been sat. And something had changed. 22 years ago in that little prefab with 50 people in it, I was prayed for in the name of Jesus and I was changed. And I stand before you tonight still changed. You can't tell me that God isn't real. You can't tell me that God isn't alive. He's real, he's alive, and he's active. I couldn't have done this for me. But God, the same God that flung the stars into space, God that spoke the universe into being, that God, despite my mistakes, despite my mess ups, that God had a plan for me. You see, God's not fussy. Look at some of your faces. He had a plan for me. Remember walking back to my seat, I was buzzing. I said, Dot, what was all that about there, Dot? Oh, that was God love. What do you mean, God? I said, I'm burning inside you. That's God the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Within 4 weeks, I'm being prayed for in the name of Jesus. I was off all the drugs. I haven't taken drugs since. That's a miracle. Remember walking home. Walked through my little flat into the hallway and I stood in the hallway listening. No voices. For the first time in 9 years. I never heard voices since. Until I got married to my wife 14 years ago. Worse than they've ever been. The guy that I met on the bus with the bald spot, the big fat neck and the short stumpy fingers, he rang me in the afternoon. I gave him my phone number. He said, Barry, there's a guy coming to speak in the Methodist church just around the corner from where you live tomorrow night. His name's Noel Proctor. I thought, Noel Proctor? That was that little Irish Anglican vicar that used to give us extra strong mints and call them anti-swearing tablets. In strange ways. I remembered him. That little Irish Anglican vicar in strange ways. I remember being in the block for those 5 weeks on what we call basic. Nothing but prison issue food. You can't have any smokes. Anything. And Noel would come in. And every time he came through the door, he'd put his hand in his jacket pocket and he'd pull out a packet of extra strong mints. And he'd say, there's anti-swearing tablet. That was like a 3-course meal in the block. I remembered that. Listen, don't think those small acts of kindness that you're doing don't make a difference. Those little small acts of kindness, because it all... I remember those little extra strong mints that he gave me. I'm going to go and see him in the Methodist church. That was a different style of service, and I've learned over the years that churches come in all shapes, styles, and sizes, and that's okay, by the way. Diversity is good. One size doesn't fit all. That's fine. This was a different style of service. Everybody sat in pews, traditional. It was packed. And then Noel comes out. And this is my interpretation of what he said. There are faults, flaws and failures in all our lives. So 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, God became a man. His name is Jesus. He said, Jesus is God with skin on. And he came into this world and he was tempted just like you, but he resisted. And at the age of 33, he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross to take the rap for you so that you could have a brand new start. He said, is there anybody in this room who could do the brand new start? I'm thinking I could do one of those. He said, if you want a brand new start, you need to park your pride outside, get out of the pew and come to the front. I thought again, what have I got to lose? And I got out of that seat and I ran to the front. I didn't care what people were thinking. And then down at that rail, and this old guy called Ron, he died a couple of years ago, came and knelt next to me. He says, young man, before you can have a fresh start, you need to give God consent to come into your life. He said, God will never try and force his way. He'll never try and burgle his way into your life. If God was a burglar, he'd wait for it to go dark and he'd come and he'd try and kick in your back door. If he won't kick in your back door, he'd try and kick in the side door. If he couldn't kick in the doors, he'd try and jam you in through the downstairs windows. But God's not a burglar. So he'll never try and break into your life. He will only ever come in through the legal entry. The legal entry to my house at home is the front door. The legal entry to your life, the front door to your life, is your will. And he stands at the door and he knocks. And he knocks. And he knocks. And he waits for you to open the door. And when you open the door and you give him consent to come in, that's when things change. He told me you need to give God consent to come in. I said, I'm up for it. I prayed a prayer. I gave God consent to come in. That was the beginning of the most exciting journey. I realized that God could take my mess and turn it into a message. That he could take my negative experiences and use them in a positive way. See, you guys have been through some stuff that they don't teach at a university. You know what I'm saying? A lot of that stuff is usable. I went off to Cliff College in Calver. It was dead posh. The night turns up. All right, mate. Nice one, top one sorted, innit? But have a guess, who was one of the highest smart students there? Oh, moi. You see, God is in the driving seat. The lights have come on. He's got hold of my steering wheel and that potential that had laid dormant for years when I was a drug addict. He's released all that potential and I'm becoming that person that God wants me to be. I got busy in my final year at college setting up a charity called Proclaim Trust. We had £10 in the bank. We still got £10 in the bank. To act as an administration framework to facilitate the work that I was going to be doing. To be able to work with lots of different denominations and networks throughout the country. To be able to work within the prison system. To be able to work in schools. And I started to travel. I've spoken various parts of the world. I've spoken Sri Lanka. I've spoken India. I've spoken Germany. I've spoken Argentina. I've spoken Ibiza. In it. But then 10 years ago, I decided to do nothing other than reach the people of the United Kingdom. So now, my parish is the UK. I won't go anywhere outside of the UK. I even employ an accountant now. I used to be a smackhead. And the latest addition to our team is somebody who you know very well, your very own Amber Burgess. I spoke here 4 or 5 years ago. That's when I first met Amber personally. And the bizarre thing about this is that when I was on the bull rings with my speakers, making my music whizzing out of my face, Amber was on the borings too. She was a child on the borings. I know Amber's stepdad. I know Amber's mum. So in a sense, it's like it all kind of... And actually what she's bringing to the table for a charity is just absolutely brilliant. We're paying you that more than that an hour. But that's the latest addition. You see, God can take your mess and turn it into a message. You see, you may have a face that only your mother can love. Doesn't matter. You may have messed up, it doesn't matter. Because God can take your mess and turn it into a message. He can take your negative experiences and use them in a positive way. You see, in a way, I'm still a dealer. I'm not dealing dope anymore. I'm dealing hope now. And I'm still ducking and a-diving, making sure there's more than £10 in the bank to keep everything going. And people say to me, Barry, why do you do what you do throughout a year? I probably spend half of the year literally away from home. Why? Well, one of the reasons. Not because of that at all, because my wife releases me to get on with the job and all of that. She really does. Why do I spend, if you put all the nights together, I'm away. It probably is half of the year, I'm away, literally. Why? Because I want people to get what I've got. See, 22 years ago, I was changed. And I stand before you today still changed. God is real. God's alive. And all I want to do is help people. Make that connection. Get God in the driving seat. You may be thinking, it's all right for you, Barry. You were an addict. You're right. It was all right for me. I was an addict. There are two kinds of people in the church. Those who can stand up and talk about what God has saved them from. People with stories like mine, we are the minority group. The saved froms. The other group of people are those who can stand up and talk about all the stuff that God has kept them from. You are the kept froms. You are the majority in the church. Both groups of people know. The saved froms and the kept froms, if they were to line themselves up on the top of the ruler of perfection, they would each break the rule. Because the Bible tells us that everybody's fallen short. Nobody's perfect. So both groups, the saved froms and the kept froms, we both need God in our lives. So I'm going to finish right now by praying a prayer. There are two groups of people going to pray this prayer with me. The first group of those people who've never prayed a prayer before. You may have prayed a few crisis prayers, God give me bail. This is a different kind of prayer. This is a prayer where you're giving God consent to come into your life. You need to do what I did. You need to park your pride outside because your pride can stop you connecting with God. So the first group of people are those people who have never prayed a prayer. You've never given God consent to come in. Pray this prayer. Give God consent to come in and see what happens. The second group of people are those people who have prayed a prayer. You've started your Christian journey. But you know right now, for whatever reason, you're not cutting it. You're not living how God wants you to live. Listen, the Bible says there's no condemnation. It's all right. We're under grace. Pray this prayer though, get back on track and allow God to take hold of your steering wheel once again. Because he doesn't want to live his life locked in the boot of your life. He wants to be in the driving seat. Please stand. No going outside for a smoke just yet. Amber. Two groups of people. You're going to pray this prayer with me. Park your pride outside. First group, you're going to pray this prayer. It could be that you've been attending a church. It could be that you've got a small belief like I had. It could be that you've been attending this church, but you've not been told you need to give God consent to come in. I was in Macclesfield. I get invited to all these glamorous places. Macclesfield. Lee. I've got a mate called Jay John. He was in Hawaii at that time. What's all that about? This guy came up to me at Macclesfield when I was at the table at the end. I was chatting with people and he says, mate, I've been coming to this church for a year and nobody's ever told me I need to give God consent to come in until tonight. And I've prayed that prayer you've just prayed and something's changed. Something's happened. That might be you. You may have been coming to this church for a year, 2 years, 6 months, and you've never been told you need to give God consent to come in. Pray this prayer, give God consent to come in and see what happens. So the first group, you're going to pray this prayer. You're the people who have never prayed a prayer to give God consent to come in. The second group of people are those people who have prayed a prayer. You've started your Christian journey, but you're not cutting it. You're going to pray this prayer to get back on track. Everybody else, you make up the third group. You're going to pray this prayer to encourage the first group and the second group. Are we ready? Let's bow our heads and let's pray this prayer out loud. This is between you and God. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. Dear God, I come to you today and I admit that I'm not perfect. God, I ask that you forgive me for all my faults, for all my flaws, and for all my failures. God, I ask that you wipe my slate clean. Because right here, right now, I'm giving you consent to come in. Come in through my front door. Sit in my driving seat. Take hold of my steering wheel and bring your direction to my life. While the heads are bowed, no looking around. If you've prayed that prayer, you're part of the first group or the second group. I want you to raise your hand so I can see it as quickly as you can. Keep your hands raised. Keep your hands raised so I can see it. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Put your hands down. There's 6 people prayed that prayer. There's more of you prayed that prayer in here today. You're part of the first group or the second group. As I count down 10 seconds, 6 people, you've raised your hand, you don't need to raise it again. The rest of you who's prayed that prayer, you're part of the first group or the second group. You've got 10 seconds. As I count down, raise your hand so I can see it. 10. Raise your hand so I can see it. That's it. Keep them raised, keep them raised, keep them raised. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We've got you before. 10. Anybody else prayed that prayer as I count down? 8, 7, 6. Another one here. Anybody else? 5. Another one there. That's another. Yeah, brilliant. 4, 5, 4. Anybody else prayed that prayer? 1 over here. Anybody else? 3. Anybody else? 2, 1. About 19 people all together. I'm going to count to 3. And the point of 3, you're going to leave your seats. You're going to go to the back near where the coffee was served before. Because as a charity, we produced a DVD called What's Next. You need to know what to do next. On that DVD, I explain what you do next. We're going to give you a little booklet. Someone from the church is going to chat with you for a couple of minutes. But it's important that you do this because this is what you need to do. You need to know what to do next after praying that prayer. So as I count to three, on the point of three, all you people who raise your hand, you're going to leave your seat, you're going to walk to the back. Are we ready? All together? One, two, three. You go now as quickly as you can. Let's give them a round of applause, by the way. Remember this. I've not come to tell you my story to glorify my past. The reason why I've come to tell you my story is so that you can look at me and think, if he can change, I can change. In fact, if he can change and stay changed for 22 years, anybody can change and stay changed for 22 years. My name's Barry Woodward. I was once an addict, and now I'm clean. Thank you very much.